for the privilege of speaking today. Before we look at our scripture, I want you to call your attention to this. Because I want to set the stage. I want to set the stage for what we're going to look at. And as we do this, I want you to kind of think, where are you in this continuum? We're going to see how the disciples have moved through here to this place. But I think it's also important that we look at it as where are we? Where are we? John is painting this picture. We're going to be looking at the book of John. And this is the Sunday after the after resurrection. And John has been painting this picture all through scripture about what Jesus is going to happen to Jesus. And the whole purpose of it, he says, is so that you would come to believe. In fact, here we're going to, you know, it's awful to read the last chapter of a book first, but we're going to do this because this will help us understand the what's going on here. So this is what John says. We are in John 20. And the last 20 and 30 is where we are. So John 20, 30. So this just the last couple verses. John has been telling all about the story of Jesus. And what he is trying to do is bring evidence to you so that you can believe. It's kind of like a little bit like a courtroom. That he is the prosecutor, I guess kind of the prosecutor, because he wants enough evidence for people to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus is the Messiah. So he has been painting this picture all throughout his gospel. Now, John also is the one who was the beloved. Out of any of the disciples, he knew Jesus best. He, and you see this because he understood Jesus' relationship to his Father. He understood love best. And so I think that John paints this picture then of wanting people to understand who Jesus is. You know, it isn't just a simple thing. It's a passion for him. You know, it isn't just, yeah, I want you to, you know, believe. But it's like, I want you to believe because there's good things in it. So here's what he says. This is kind of the end of this passage. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe. In other words, we want you to be ongoing believe. It's not just one time you believe. But we want you to continuously be believing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. That's what the purpose of all this is. Now, today, especially in the United States, if you ask somebody, are you a Christian? What will many of them say? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. Okay. But many people are stuck right here. And part of that is we do not understand the word believe. Believe in Scripture is an action verb. It's not a passive verb. So what does that mean? If it's a passive verb, it's just what's up here. You know, this is what I think. That's passive. If it's an action verb, then action has to take place because of what I believe. That there will be results. Something will happen. So many people say I'm a believer, and that's all it is. It's up here. And so that's why I put it as a little B. Now, of course, we have the unbeliever. And those who, and sometimes people call them not yet believers. That's probably actually a better word because it doesn't really mean that they'll never be there. You know, certainly Thomas in this story was an unbeliever, you know. But he was an unbeliever because of doubt, struggles. And there is no shame in having doubts or struggles. Let me just say that. There is no shame because all of this is a journey. This is not I get there and I've arrived. But faith is a journey. Believing in Jesus is a journey. And in reality, we move from one of these back, sometimes backwards and maybe forward. But so this, we move from an unbeliever that we do not recognize that Jesus is Lord. And we begin then to understand that. Many of us heard a gospel message. You know, I had grown up in church, and I loved Jesus as a little girl. But it wasn't until my high school years that I came to understand that I needed... You know, I'm going to take this hat off because it's going to bug me. It's okay. Get comfy up here. That I didn't come to understand my own need to move from this to this. You know, what? Yeah, I didn't own it, you know. I loved Jesus. I remember as a little girl loving Jesus, you know. I thought he was great. But I didn't understand the gospel and my own part in it well enough. And when I heard the gospel, it was like pictures of a puzzle that I had all fell into place. I now understood who Jesus was. I now understood I could have a relationship with him. I now understood that I could live for him. There was action in what I was doing. I became a big B believer. Now, I'm not going to mention follower because I think that is something that we go beyond the big B believer. But so let's go now to John 20. And we're going to be looking at John 20, 19 through 31. And we'll see what is happening here. Now, we need to set the stage a little bit for this. In that the resurrection has taken place. Jesus has been raised from the dead. And in fact, Mary has been told to go tell the disciples that Jesus is raised. So there is the disciples, it is hard to tell where they are. You know, certainly before Mary told them anything, they were really unbelievers. You know. I can't imagine what they went through. They followed somebody 3 years. They thought he was the Messiah. They thought he was the answer for Israel. They thought that this was all right. And then he died. This was not how it was supposed to be. You know, this was not in their plan. Excuse me? You know? And isn't it interesting that after being so close to Jesus for 3 years, they still didn't get it? Because John tells us in several chapters that Jesus says, I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised again from the dead. At least twice he goes through this whole scenario with his disciples. You know? They were a little dull. Now, there might be a reason for that. But honestly, aren't we there sometimes? Aren't we, when Jesus is trying to speak to us, aren't we a little dull sometimes? Come on, we can all say amen to that one. We should all say loud amen to that one. Yeah, you know? I mean, sometimes I think God has to take a 2x4 to me. You know, there are people who are like sweet and like, you know, just love Jesus, and they just seem to always, you know, be able to follow him and do what I'm not there, you know? I mean, I'm kind of have a little bit of the rebellious spirit in me, you know? And so God really has to get at me at times. Well, this is who the disciples were too. That's the reality of that. You know, we have these men who were real men. I mean, there were fishermen, you know. I mean, these are rugged men who were used to being out on the water. And, you know, they had probably gone through storms and, you know, all of those things. So these are not like mamby-pamby little men. You know, these are rugged individuals who know what life is and knows what it means, you know, to be a very manly kind of person. And so they've been following Jesus, and there must have been something about Jesus that was remarkable for men to follow him. Because men like that just don't follow anybody. I mean, they don't. I mean, I can speak for myself. There has to be something remarkable about a person in the way that, as far as a pastor or, you know, someone that I want to follow their leadership. You know, there is. I'm just not going to follow anybody. I have to see Jesus in them. I have to see that they really know Jesus. I have to see that their life is different. I don't care what your message is. I want to know about your life and if your life is consistent with your message. Now, that was a sidetrack, but let me get on. Okay. So, here we come then, that these are these manly men. They have watched Jesus die. They have seen, they have been told by Mary that he is alive. But here they are, huddled in a room filled with fear. They have a door locked because they're afraid what happened to Jesus is going to happen to them. And rightfully so. So let's take a look at this then. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And again he said, "Peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with others when Jesus came, and they told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe until I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers in them and place my hand in the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you." Then he said, "Thomas, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand in the wounds on my side. Do not be faithless any longer." And some translations say, "Do not doubt any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus said, "You believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." Here, the disciples had heard about the resurrection. But they're huddled in this locked room. And honestly, it's like they're on the wrong side of the resurrection. They had moved to the right side of the resurrection after it happened. They were still living like the resurrection hadn't taken place. Because if death can be defeated, what is there anything too strong for Jesus to do? And suddenly, Jesus is there among them. I mean, wouldn't that be the way? I mean, if you are in a locked room and someone comes in that locked room and suddenly appears, you're not just going to be, oh, that's nice. You know? I mean, it's going to affect you. So Jesus, I love Jesus. I love the way Jesus does this. He says, peace be with you. Remember the whole story of Jesus' birth? Like 7 times it said, peace be with you, you know, or peace. Because he knows that's what they need is peace. But let me tell you, he didn't just give them peace. That's right, he is peace. He brought peace. He brought the peace with him. When Jesus stands in our midst, peace comes. If we seek peace, we may not find it. But if we seek Jesus and we seek the presence of God in our lives, then peace is going to come. Peace be with you. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Now this part is really interesting. And this next little bit, as we look at it, there's lots of controversy to what it means. And he said again, peace be with you. Now this, when he says peace be with you, this is the way it's translated. He would have said shalom. That was the typical Hebrew greeting. He would not have said peace. He would have said shalom. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. He's commissioning them. He's telling them now that he wants them to go just as he went. He's wanting them to be like he is and go. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. So it's the Father sent the Son, and now the Son is really sending little sons to do his will. And then he breathed on them. Where else in Scripture do you know that someone breathed on someone that brought life? Elisha, okay. Where else? Adam, absolutely right. When God breathed on Adam, it brought life. And now Jesus breathes on the disciples to bring life. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. What about Pentecost? This is where the controversy comes. But rather than go through all the different things it could be, let me just tell you what I really believe. The work of the Holy Spirit is not just for power. The work of the Holy Spirit is for justification, for salvation. The work of the Holy Spirit is for sanctification, for helping us to become like Jesus. And the fourth thing, it is for koinonia, for fellowship. And most of these things are the inner work of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification about coming for Jesus is an inner work of the Holy Spirit. It's what is happening on the inside. And I believe that what he gave them here was that inner working of the Spirit. And the reason I think that is because then he tells them, if you forgive, people are forgiven. Where does that forgiveness take place? Yeah, true forgiveness is from the heart. It's an inner working. And what a privilege it was that he gave them that commission. And you and I have that same commission. We are given the privilege to lift the burden of sin off of others' lives. Do you ever feel overwhelmed by the mistakes you've made? Do you ever feel overwhelmed by the things, even after you've come a big B believer, that you've done? Yeah. Yeah. That's an inner working of the Spirit. He's lifting them up. All right, Father's saying, we've got to take a minute. If any of you right now are feeling overwhelmed by the sin in your life, let Jesus come in your midst. Lord, we invite you into this place to be touching hearts right now. That if there is the guilty burden of sin, Lord, would you cover us with your blood, that resurrection power, and free us from the guilt of sin. Free us from the burden of sin. Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And if you need to, just take and get rid of that burden off your shoulders. Just knock it off. Let it go. Jesus died so we don't have to carry that. We don't have to carry sin. Not one of us will ever be perfect on this side of heaven. I'm sorry? Did you say something? I thought somebody... Nobody's going to be perfect on this side of heaven. But we don't have to be. Because we've got Jesus. We've got Jesus. So here are the disciples at the beginning of this passage were unbelievers. They weren't even sure that Jesus was raised from the dead. And as he walked, moved in their midst, they became a believer. They looked at his hands and his side and going, yeah, that's right. And then, though, as he breathed on them that Holy Spirit and commissioned them, he moved them to the big B believers with action that would take place. I'm giving you that opportunity to forgive sins. John was trying to help his readers come to a place of belief. In earlier chapters, there were five things that Jesus said was going to happen. And so in this little section, he fulfills five of those. The first one, that he would be raised from the dead. Most of this is from John 14, that he would be raised to life. Check that one off. The second one, it said, is that they would see Jesus. Oop, they saw Jesus. Check that one off. Done. The third thing is that their grief would turn to joy. Those were specific words. So here we see in this passage, the grief turned to joy. Check that one off. That they would receive the Holy Spirit would be given to them. Check that one off. And finally, that they would have peace. Peace be with you. John has given us this insight into the gospel and who Jesus is, and helping us to come to that place of being big B believers. And it was remarkable that he breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit. You see, up to this time, in the Old Testament, only a few people were able to have the Holy Spirit. And that was really for empowerment. Very few people in the Old Testament had that inner work of the Holy Spirit. But now he's giving them this inner work of the Spirit so that the things that needed to happen could happen. That they could go. We do not go from an unbeliever to a believer to a big B believer on our own. You can just, you know, I'm sorry. You can seek all you want, but until the Holy Spirit works on you, it doesn't happen. It is the Holy Spirit that does all the work. So they needed that. They had to have the Holy Spirit because before anything could be moving forward. And what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit is really, when they receive that, is an infilling of love. Because it says in Scripture that that the Holy Spirit pours the love of God into our hearts. And so love cannot take place until we have the Holy Spirit. And when that love is there, then we're able to forgive. There are times I just don't want to forgive. I mean, you know, Alan and I have some intense fellowship, you might want to say. What? I know none of you ever have that with people that you love or anything like that. And I have to wrestle. I don't want to be the first one to say I'm sorry. You know, I don't want to be the one to say maybe I was wrong. And yet, I can't have a quiet time and spend time with the Lord unless I've forgiven him. I can't do it. You know, how can I go before the Lord and say, Lord, I love you, fill me. Take care of it with Alan. One time when I was preaching, and I may have told you this, we'd had a fight in the morning. And it was a good one. Memorable, yes. And it was my turn to preach. I could not get up in that pulpit and begin to preach until I asked his forgiveness, which was pretty humbling from the pulpit. But I really felt like I said, before I can preach, I've got to ask my husband's forgiveness. Honey, we'll work this out later, but I'm sorry for my part. Because I couldn't have an honest conscience. I couldn't go forward with the commission that the Lord had given me until I had taken care. What? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I couldn't do that. Now, let's move on to where Jesus is talking to Thomas. Chris Porter, would you get my phone out of my purse? I realize I don't even know what time it is, and I could go on forever, so. Okay. I gotta. So here we have Thomas. Now, Thomas was not with them in the beginning, and he definitely had that rebellious spirit. You know, I'm not going to believe until I see it, you know. Yeah, I don't care what you say. And you know what? God's so good. You know, when we're doubters, when we're in rebellion, you know what he does? He comes to us. We don't have to get our acts all cleaned up. We don't have to have our heart all in the right place. We don't have to, you know, be there because, you know what? God meets us where we are. Now, it's better if we are. But God loves us so much that he meets us. So here he is. It says, then it says 8 days later. Now, 8 days, as you count in Jewish time, is a week because they count that day and then that's included. So it's the following Sunday. So it's a week after the resurrection. And they were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked again. Suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing with them. And what's his remark again? Peace be with you. Here again, he's bringing peace to Thomas. And then he says, Thomas, go ahead. You know, touch my sides. Look at my hands. And you know what? Thomas doesn't need any of that. He doesn't actually, it doesn't say that he actually went up and touched his side or touched his hands. But the fact that Jesus was in his midst was enough for him to believe. And he makes the greatest confession anywhere in the New Testament. My Lord and my God. My Lord, the one who reigns over me, the one who I give my heart to, and my God. You know, you are the Son of God. Huge confession. The only other place that this confession is made is Revelation 4:11. When the elders are kneeling before the throne, they say, my Lord and my God. Big confession. You know, the disciples may have been afraid that Jesus was going to rebuke them. Thomas may have been afraid that Jesus was going to rebuke them. But he did not rebuke them for your lack of faith. He just brought himself. And no matter where we are in this continuum, Jesus is not upset with you. He's not upset. But he wants to come in the midst of that to give you peace, to bring you to a place that you can believe. And Jesus told him. And it's more of a statement and not a condemning. He said, you believe because you've seen me. And this is the blessing for you. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Guess what? That's everyone here. Blessed. And John shared this with us so that we could be believers too. So that we could believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and it would bring life to us. Now, what does it mean to go beyond being a believer? Quickly, we're going to go back and look at Acts 5. Now, here we know that the apostles, and it doesn't really say which ones, but, you know, I'm assuming that Peter's in the midst. So, to set the stage for this, the apostles have received the Holy Spirit. They've seen things working. They've even seen, just before this, Ananias and Sapphira drop over dead. They've had the blessing to heal many and see miracles. Well, now, this is what it says. The high priest and his officials were Sadducees and were filled with jealousy. Now, the Sadducees, you have to understand, were the elite of the Jewish people. They were the wealthy, they were the aristocrats, they were the larger portion. They were not as well liked as the Pharisees. And the Sadducees did not believe in resurrection, that when we died, that was it. So here are these people going around healing and preaching and talking about resurrection, and the Sadducees are just irritated and jealous. Because what does it do? It takes the focus away from them. You know, they often, you know, would parade through the streets in their robes, and if you were truly a wealthy aristocrat, you could follow all the laws in, you know, that they had, and you could just, and you got to rule, and the high priest came out. So they were just kind of snotty, just to be, you know, frankly about it. And so they were jealous of the disciples. So they put them in jail. But an angel of the Lord comes and breaks them out. Okay? Jesus appears, you know, through doors. An angel comes, breaks them out, some real miraculous stuff. And then the angel said, go and preach in the temple. So when they went, the Sadducees were told the guards to bring the disciples there. And when they went the next morning, there was nobody in that jail cell. And it says, this, my version says, they were perplexed. That was probably an understatement, you know. But they were perplexed. And the men were preaching the gospel. So they brought him, the temple guards then went and got the apostles and brought him before. And this is what he said. We gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name. And instead, you have filled all of Jerusalem with your teaching about him. You want to make us responsible for his death. And now here, Peter, it's kind of what they do is it's a contrast thing, contrast argument that would have been normal in this day. He comes back and says, we must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging on a cross. Now remember, hanging on a cross was a curse. Okay? Then God put him in the place of honor at the right hand as Prince and Savior. He did this so the people of Israel would repent of their sins and forgiveness. And we are witness to these things. You see, I think that there is something that goes beyond a believer, and that is a follower. And that's where these folks were. They were followers of Jesus. They were doing the things that Jesus did. They were filled with joy, and they were so excited that it just was overflowing. So they were doing the things that Jesus did. They were healing. They were preaching. They were ministering to the poor. They became little Jesuses. In fact, the word Christian really means little Christ. Lots of people claim to be Christians. And that word is so overused. So overused. In fact, there's a lot has been written now about what they call the evangelical Christians. Well, 40% of those who consider themselves evangelical Christians have not been in church in the last year. Yeah. They might be believers. They might even be these believers. But a follower enters into fellowship. A follower, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus wanted fellowship. A follower is in prayer. A follower is spending time with God. A follower is knowing the Father. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus knew the Father. I have one just little sideline, and I've been wanting to share this. There's one line here. It says, we must obey God rather than human authorities. This has been used in the last several years so out of context. It's really been used for someone who doesn't like, that many people use this, you know, who are Christians or who are believers, and they use it because they don't like what the government's doing. They don't like what's happening here. So I have to obey God rather than human authorities. Where if you go to Peter, it says, submit to all authority. And I'm not saying there's not a place that we have to say, whoa, I'm not going to listen to man. I have to. But we better be darn sure what we're on. In this context, what it was, preaching the gospel. If it's about preaching the gospel and you're told not to, you preach the gospel. That's right, preach it anyway. Okay? That's obeying God. But be very, I think we have to be very careful that we don't use this in ways that it was never intended for. We can make scripture say anything we want it to. I mean, you know, we can have any belief that we like, and we can, you know, pull a verse out here and pull a verse out here and pull a verse out there, and we can make anything sound okay. When we go to Kyrgyzstan, it's illegal for us to be doing what we're doing. But I do it anyways. You know? And we do it because we feel that God's called us to. So if you have a feeling that God called you to do something, yeah, disobedience is okay. But be careful, God has really called us there. That was my little sideline. But as I read this, I just kind of felt like that needed to be said. And that might step on some people's toes, but, oh, too bad. Yeah. Okay. So these people were followers of Jesus. They had begun to believe. They knew who Jesus was. Their lives were reflecting who Jesus was. But then they moved to become followers. You know, every one of the disciples died a horrible death. You know, beheaded, you know, on a cross upside down. I'm trying to think of all the different ways. I can't think. But it was not a pleasant time. But they followed Jesus even in his sufferings. And you could see that they were following and doing the things that Jesus did. That's what makes us a follower. So the question comes to ask, where are you in this continuum? Are you an unbeliever struggling? That's okay. That's okay. God can come in your midst and change that. You can have an encounter with God and that can change. Maybe you're a believer and it's kind of up here and it hasn't really... It's not really affecting your life that much. But my hope is that most of us in this room are somewhere between here and here. A believer, that action takes place in my life because I believe. That I live out what Scripture says to do. And that I'm a follower of Christ, that as he commissioned the disciples to go, I'm willing to go. Let's just take a couple minutes and pray. And let the Holy Spirit search your heart. Ask him, Lord, where am I? And where do I need to go? This isn't a condemning thing. This isn't, you know, because our faith is a journey and we're all on this journey. But where do you see maybe that you need to go? But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Amen.